Oh, weary prodigal come. Not sure any of us would know what prodigal meant if we didn't know about Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. The story of the prodigal son. You know that passage. I'm not going to read it again to you. Time restrictions. But you know, the story ends kind of abruptly. Have you ever wondered about what life was like for the prodigal son after that? You say, well, it's a parable. Yeah, I know. But if you're like me, you think about what else happened. Because you see, we're very much like the prodigal son. Jesus told that parable because it fits us so well. We are very much like the prodigal son. No matter who we are, no matter where we are in life, we face the same situations. And there are at least five things that are peculiar to the prodigal son that are also peculiar to us. Things that, in a situation like that, have to be addressed. And the first one that I'd like to call your attention to is that the prodigal son had to still deal with temptation. You know, you think about that parable and it all ends happily. So the prodigal son never had another problem, right? Wrong. Wrong. Man, you know, you go through something like that, I know from personal experience, it affects you for the rest of your life. Our old life is still there tempting us. We tend to forget that we have been a slave to sin at one time in our life. And there are things that sin offers that, at least in the heat of the moment, have been a part of us. I had a study come across my desk this week. It said that 43% of women who have abortions identify themselves as religious Protestants. Wow. Almost half of the women that have abortions are church people. And if you're as old as I am, you've known a lot of sisters in Christ that have had an abortion. You say, well, how big a problem is this? Well, one in four women in this country have had an abortion by the time they hit 45 years of age. Isn't that something? There are advantages to living in sin. And living God's way can be hard. And we frequently take a sinful way out of a problem that comes into our lives. In Galatians 4 and in verse 6, Paul says, but now, after you have learned to know God, how can you turn your back on the weak and hopeless elemental false gods whose slaves as you want to be once more? Okay, I've become a Christian. I came out of sin. Are there times in my life when things that I did that were wrong back there are still attractive to me? If I'm going to be honest with myself, if I'm going to be honest with you, the answer to that is yes. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when the writer is talking about examples of faith, starting with verse 13, he says, it was faith they lived by, these great heroes of faith, and in faith they died without realizing the promises. We have faith. But in our lifetimes, we don't realize all the promises, maybe not any of the promises in terms of eternity. They only saw them far away, and they freely admitted that they lived on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. Don't we feel like that? For men who recognize this show that they seek elsewhere for a country for themselves. And truly, if they had been thinking of the country which they came from, they would have found an opportunity to return to it. You know, when you think back to the history of Israel, Richard is taking us through a marvelous study on Wednesday night, dealing with the kings and Solomon and Samuel and all that history. Don't you think there were times when some of those great heroes of faith said, oh, the heck with it. I'm going back to what I was doing. Why didn't Abraham just give up and go home? But then it goes on and says, but now they desire a better home. And so it is no shame to God to be called, for he has a city ready for them to dwell in. You know, this is very biblical. You remember the Exodus? The people came out of slavery. They came out of being beaten down and literally beaten by the Egyptians. Being slaves, being abused, having no national identity. And yet, right after they finally escaped from that, in Exodus 16 chapter, starting with verse 2, we read this description. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in this desert to starve us to death. What happened? God had led them out of Egypt. They had seen the waters part. They had walked through on dry land. They watched the military forces of Egypt be drowned. And right away, they're wanting to go back. Oh, back in Egypt, we had all the food we could eat. They forgot about being beaten by the slave masters. They forgot about not having straw to make the bricks with. They forgot about the fact they were erecting a pagan shrine for the Pharaoh. See, a weak faith can make us vulnerable. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, that no one among you has a wicked and faithless heart moving you away from the living God. Do we really believe? How strong am I? I don't know. If you're honest with yourself, you look at the things that happen in the world, you wonder, could I stand up under that? See, the prodigal son's battle wasn't over. He came home. But he's a young man, and his life is just beginning, and he's got the consequences of his previous life. The second point is that the prodigal son had a testimony to share. And let me tell you something. We all have a story to tell. We read Paul's story. We know the story. But did he use it as a testimony? Listen to Galatians, the first chapter, verse 13. You have heard of my early career in Judaism and how I persecuted beyond measure the church and strove to root it out. And I made progress in the Jewish religion beyond any of my own age among my countrymen. But then God called me. See, Paul was unique. So are you. We all have our own stories to tell. I've told mine to you a lot of times. You're probably sick of it. But we all have a story to tell. We all have a testimony. I've built a whole ministry around my testimony. The prodigal son knew about testimony. Remember what he said in Luke 15, starting with verse 18? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, what's he going to do? He's going to testify. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Don't you think that would have an influence on his father, on the other servants, on his brother? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. See, what happened is this young boy grew up and became a man. How many times have I run into people who have a great testimony to give, but they're afraid to give it? They're embarrassed. I've had people tell me to my face, you're crazy. Why do you talk about that? It makes you look bad. Well, the prodigal son had a testimony to tell, and Paul had a testimony to tell, and I have a testimony to tell, and you have a testimony to tell. Have you shared your testimony? Point number three is that the prodigal son had a greater appreciation of his father. Jesus made a point about this in Luke 7, starting with verse 41. He said, two men owed a moneylender some money. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he let them both off. Now, which of them will love him the most? And Jesus makes the statement, the man with little to be forgiven loves me but little. The man who has much to be forgiven loves me a lot. Have you ever wondered why it is that the strongest speakers in our brotherhood, the people who do the greatest work, the strongest are in most cases someone who has been at rock bottom? You know, I don't think, and I base this upon what I've seen in my own children, I don't think people that have grown up in the church appreciate God as much as those of us that grew up in the sewer. I know what life was like when I was separated from God. I know where I was headed, what was going to happen to me. I've watched it happen to my brothers, my parents. Do you have to hit rock bottom to know what Jesus did for you? The prodigal son had a greater appreciation of his father. We should remember the past, which will help us in our deliverance from where we are in getting away from it. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, says, do not lose sight of the fact that you were once heathen and had no connection to Christ, strangers to God, to his covenants and promises, with no hope and no God. If a person doesn't believe in God, if they're not actively involved in Christianity, they have no hope. Do you know how bad that is? Have you ever been in a situation where you had no hope? That passage in Ephesians 2 goes on and says, but now, through your union with Christ Jesus, one so far away, have now, by the shedding of the blood of Christ, been brought near. I appreciate Jesus Christ so much. I love God so much. So much more than I think I ever would have had I not seen what he could do in my life. But point number four, following that discussion, is that the prodigal son had a toll to pay. His relationship with his brother would always be damaged. You know, it's interesting when you read that account in Luke as to what the reaction of the older brother is. This is Luke 15, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say, but when my brother, see, this is the older son. He still has the lion's share of the estate. He has all the reasons to not have animosity. But when this son of yours comes back, having squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. You think the younger son had some correcting to do? His relationship with his brother would always be damaged. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 5, says, each of us will have our own load to carry. Make no mistake about it. You cannot make a fool out of God. A man will reap what he sows. How many times do you have a family problem like that? Cynthia has two sons. Neither of them at this point have become Christians. And we don't even know what the problem is, but for whatever reason, their relationship has been damaged. How do you repair that damage? It's a challenge. I tell you, one of the things that I appreciate about Jim Harris Savage and Brenda, a lot of you probably don't know this story. I hope he won't object to me telling this, but Jim had some problems with an earlier marriage. A woman who was not faithful to him. He went through some awful stuff. And I'm sure he wasn't faultless. But when this woman, who had done so many bad things to him, was in need, guess what? Jim and Brenda got involved and helped her. Took her out of poverty, took her out of not having the basic essentials of life, sacrificed financially, and I'm sure emotionally. See, there was a toll to pay for whatever happened in the past. You and I need to understand that there are challenges that come because of what has happened in the past, just like the prodigal son. and I have been paying that toll all my life. When I became a Christian in my 20s, I thought it was hopeless. How could I ever repair the damage? But God gives us the capacity to do that. We reap what we sow. There's a toll to pay. And I can't complain just because I do reap the consequences of what I sow. And the fifth point and the last point is that the prodigal son had a task to perform. So do we. You know, he had to go back and work in his father's fields. Luke 15 and verse 25 tells us that. God has work for all of us to do. Becoming a Christian does not mean you no longer have to work or that you have no more responsibility. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created through our union with Christ, Jesus, for doing good deeds, which God has ordained us to practice. We all have a special work to do. And circumstances in life can equip us to do incredible things. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in everything God works with those who love him to bring about what is good to those who are called in according with God's purpose. It took me a long time to believe that God could make anything good come out of my life experience. You say, oh, I've done so many horrible things. God can't use me. Oh, yes, he can. No matter where you are in life, God can use you. And God will use you. And sometimes it's bad experiences that enable you to be the most effective in doing what God called you to do. I can't tell you how many good things have come out of having a child born with multiple handicaps. I've even written a book about it, Timothy, My Son and My Teacher, about a baby born blind with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy and schizophrenia and mental retardation and blindness. But every day it seems like something happens that connects to Tim and gives me an opportunity to be of use to God. Like several of you I'm looking at here on this screen, I lost my wife. It was agonizing. Terrible experience. But having gone through the death of your soulmate has opened so many doors to me, so many ways that I can relate to people who are going through that same experience. I've had a couple of people say to me, you know, you've had so many experiences, you can do so many different things. Well, yeah, but so have you. What is your life like? Let me ask you something. Are you a user or a giver? You say, what's a user? Somebody that uses everybody and everything and never gives back. That's the culture in which we live. And that is the non-Christian. If it's survival of the fittest, I'm going to take advantage of you. I have family members who are users, don't you? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. What does that mean? It means that the really meaningful things in life come when you are willing to give. And it's not talking about money. That's the least significant thing. We're talking about time. We're talking about energy. We're talking about resources. We're talking about sharing. The prodigal son had been a user. he used his father's money. His brother said he used it to solicit prostitutes. He used it in horrible, nonsensical ways. But after he came back to his father, what do you think he did? He went back to the fields. He went back to work. He became a giver. And you have to wonder how that story would have continued. I am persuaded from his experiences, he now was a man. He now was somebody who was willing to give and to have the blessings that come from being a giver. The prodigal son. What's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say? What's the rest of the story? The rest of the story is in the song that Bill is leading us in as we close our lesson this morning, number 379, Lead Me Gently Home, Father. Because it speaks about life. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. Lead me gently home when life's darkest hours, when life's troubles come. Keep my feet from wandering, lest from thee I roam. When darkness comes, when problems come, lead me gently home, Father, in temptation's hour. Father, when sore trials come, be thou near to keep me. Take me home. Lead me gently home, Father. I hope you'll think about the points with the story of the prodigal son and how relevant it is to your life. Let's sing, Lead Me Gently Home, Father.